Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and we place ourselves in your hands. Please give us thy heart. Help us to see things from your point of view. Help us to have your angle on situations. Please seat us for a minute beside you and look to thy kingdom, to thy things, to the church, from your place and not from ours or our denominational situation or our local church, but from your side. Give us your heart. Help us to think the way you think. And Lord, help us to speak what you would speak. Please, give us a father's heart. With all our heart we pray. Amen. My reason to start this talk is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, it never says in the Bible something like, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the Baptist Church. Sorry, Baptist. Never was heard. The assemblies of God is at hand. Or the Presbyterian is always the kingdom. I would like, if I would be able to, I don't have too much time for that, to see if we could change our church centeredness into a kingdom centeredness. Because that is first. We have to admit the rest of us, we have to accept it because it's a de facto situation, denominations, but we should start to ignore them and work with a kingdom mind. So he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus has many names, like Rock of Ages, Jesus, Messiah, Son of Righteousness, etc. But God gave him one name that is above all the other names, that in that name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Lord is the greatest name of Jesus. Just to compare it, the word Savior is in the New Testament around 24 times. The word Lord is more than 600 times. The primitive church very seldom called him Jesus lovingly as we used to do now. Most of the time they said, our Lord, Jesus Christ, which is called the apostolic name of Jesus or the complete name for Jesus, our Lord. Lord means owner and ruler. Like my friend that she was director of a school she owned. Jesus is director of the universe he created and he owns. Jesus Christ is Lord and means owner. The slaves used to call their masters my Lord. Jesus owns everything because everything was made by him and for him. And without him, nothing would exist. So he's the owner by creation. He is the owner by redemption. Our forefathers, poor, sometimes I call them stupids, Adam and Eve, they sold this earth to Satan. You know, they were not the owners anyway. They were the stewards, the administrators. God gave to Adam and Eve all the power. to rule this earth, and they sold it to Satan. So Jesus comes and buys it back. He redeemed it. To redeem is to buy back. So this planet belongs to Jesus twice, at least. First, because he created it, and second, because he bought it. Third, he is the owner because he sustained. In him, all things hold together. Which of you, having a house and selling it to another person, would go back every year to make the repairs in that house? The fact that God continues to repair, to maintain, to try to maintain the ecology, to clean the air we pollute, the rivers we dirt, the seas we spoil, the fact that he continues to maintain his property tells us that he still today is the owner of everything. Jesus is Lord because he owns and he rules everything. He is the king of the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the whole universe. All the galaxies, everything that was created for him is the kingdom of God. Every planet that exists, every star, and even the things that we have not discovered yet, all that belongs to the kingdom of God. Not your church. The kingdom of God is not our church, our denomination. Some people think the kingdom of God is the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian or Assemblies of God. No, no. The kingdom is a little larger than that. It's the whole universe. Everything was created by him and for him. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created for him. So he is the ruler of the whole universe. We know that once in this universe there was a problem. One of God's choicest angels revolted against him. Perhaps he wanted to put him out of his throne. He did not succeed, but at least he succeeded in dividing God's kingdom. That's why today we have two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And many followed this Lucifer. Many angels, archangels, cherubs, and seraphs. Many of them followed him, and they created what is called today the kingdom of darkness, of which this earth is a part. Some people believe that the earth is the place where this rebellion started, actually, because Satan is the prince of this planet, so he must have been in this planet as his place of government. God placed different thrones, dominions, principalities to rule, to help him to rule the universe. Let's say that one throne rules over the north, call it north, side of the universe, has to take care of 1 million galaxies, and the other throne, other million, and so, and then in the thrones, dominions over galaxies, principalities. The Bible says that even every country has an angel, the angel of Persia, the angel of Greece, every planet. This planet is governed by Lucifer. So the whole universe is under spiritual powers, spiritual dominions. Now when Lucifer revolt, many of these powers that were friendly to him, they divided with him the kingdom of God. And this earth happens to be in the center of the rebellion. We are sure that this world is in darkness until now. Jesus himself said, here comes the prince of this world. In the temptation, Satan said, all these kingdoms are mine, and I give them to whom I want it. And Paul says, come on, put on the whole armor of God, because we are in the enemy's territory. That's why we have to watch and pray, because we are surrounded by enemy forces. This earth is perhaps the capital of the kingdom of darkness. And the church is at the gates of hell on this earth. Now, how large is darkness? We don't know. At least we know something. When I say facts, it's things we can prove with the scriptures. We know that all our Milky Way galaxy is in darkness. All the stars we see is part of Satan's domain. Because Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So all these heavenly places are filled with the influence of Satan. This is his kingdom. Some people believe that this is still larger than our galaxy. If we take Revelation literally, the kingdom of darkness could be one-third of the universe, because one-third of the stars of heaven were drawn by Satan. But this is just an imagination. I cannot take the book of Revelation literally. But at least we know that all this galaxy, and one galaxy is big enough for me, is in the power of the evil one. This is the reason why when God decided, because he loved this world so much, to send Jesus to this earth that was filled with darkness, even the organized religion, even the God's set religion was filled with Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are from your father, the devil." When Jesus came to this world to establish a beachhead of God's kingdom in order to recover this third or this galaxy that divided, the words that were heard in the proclamation were, "Attention! The kingdom of God is at hand! Repent and believe this good news!" And that is the good news, that the kingdom is at hand. It was far away, millions of years of light. And now it's at hand. What means it at hand? That used to be far, but now Jesus comes to open a branch of God's kingdom in the capital of darkness. So all those who revolt against God, and we ourselves, from Adam and Eve on, we join the rebellion. So all of us who revolt are asked, repent, come back, and place yourself under the one you should have never got off. And that is the message of salvation. It's not how many want to go to heaven. It's come back and place yourself under the rulership of the true King. That's why the Bible says that whosoever call upon himself the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, salvation is coming back to the original purpose of God. Salvation is turning to be normal, turning to normality. Normality is when we come back to place ourselves under him. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know that the complete name of the gospel is not the gospel? The word gospel means just good news. In Greek, any good news is a gospel. A boy says, "Daddy, I bring you a gospel." "What?" "I got a race." That's a gospel in Greece. Good news. A girl says, "Mom, a wealthy boy spoke to me of love." "What a gospel," says the mom. "This is a good news." So when we say good news, we are not saying too much. When we say we are preaching the gospel, we are not saying too much. Which gospel? Which good news? If I come and I tell you, I bring you good news and bad news, I haven't said anything yet. So what's the good news? What's the bad news? When I say we're going to preach the gospel, which good news? The complete name of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news is the kingdom. If we are not preaching the kingdom, we are not preaching the good news. We may be preaching good news. You know, prosperity, healing, heaven, joy, peace, which are good news, but not the good news we are supposed to preach. If I tell a person, "Go to my mom and give her the good news that she has now a new grandchild, grandson." And he goes, "Oh, I bring you good news." "What?" "That in the store around the corner, they are selling sugar cheaper." "Well, that's a good news, but it's not that good news I send them to preach." I wonder if we are preaching the gospel. Perhaps we are preaching gospels. The message that God sent us to preach is very, very concrete. It's the kingdom of God. That means the government of God, the rulership of God. And the gospel of the kingdom requires every person to come and submit to that kingdom. In order to submit to God again, we need to die to ourselves, because we are the kings of our lives. We are the rulers of our life. People live as they want. That's why we need a cross to crucify ourselves
and be born again in order to be able to be under God. Salvation is radical. It's death and new birth. It's not just how many want to go to heaven and quitting smoking. Many are going to quit now after those new rules on the packages. But salvation is radical because you must live to yourself, because the temptation to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was not to smoke. The temptation was to become their own rulers, their own lords, was to revolt against God. And say, I will not do what he says. I will do what I want. That's what Satan said. Now he is ruling you. But if you eat of the tree, you're going to know good and evil just like him, so you won't need him to rule you. You can rule yourself. You will be like God. You will be independent. Ah, what a temptation. And since that day, we are the people that wants to be independent. We want to do our own will, to live as we want. Salvation is to turn from that position of being our own Lord and yielding ourselves to his lordship. In other words, a good structure of a message of salvation, we should create new four spiritual laws, is this. Which will are you doing? I do what I want. Then you are lost. Because when his kingdom come, his will is done. Therefore, between a non-saved and a saved person, the difference is that the non-saved, what we call non-saved, is the person who rules his own life. The person who is born again is the person whose life is ruled by God. His desire is to do God's will. I am doing God's will. Not what I like, what he likes. That should be our testimony. Before I met him, I ruled my life. Since I met him, he rules. That's salvation. If not salvation of what? If not salvation of ourselves. So the message of the kingdom brings the death to this king called I, and places King Jesus. And the testimony is, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So the complete name of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus comes into our lives, from within starts to rule our lives. And as he rules from within our lives, we start to do the will of our Lord and King. But still we are living in the territory of darkness. We open ourselves way among the powers of darkness. All we are surrounded. That's why we need the whole armor of God. So we are in a foreign territory. Therefore, we are terrorists. It's a good term. You don't need an armor unless you are fighting. We are terrorists because we are in a foreign territory working for another kingdom. Do you see the point? It's like being in Russia trying to convert people to Reagan. It's a bad illustration. Anyway, forget it. But makes the point. It's not easy. It's not easy for those who take seriously the kingdom. We are kingdom people. So as we are on earth, we are supposed to be sabotaging the kingdom of darkness. Because we want someday the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. So our aim is to sabotage Satan continually. Our aim is to convince people to revolt against him and come under our Lord Jesus. That's the way to expand the kingdom. We are God's guerrilla. We are fifth columnists. That's why I believe our system of church should change radically. I believe that most of our meetings are just entertaining meetings. instead of equipping meetings to equip people how to face the enemy, how to sabotage his lies, how to expand God's kingdom, because that's the reason why we are here. I was threatened twice in my country by terrorist groups. I cannot tell the whole story because it takes too long, but I was called by telephone and threatened that my kids would be killed unless I would obey what the terrorists told me. Of course, I decided to not to obey. So they started to pressure me continually until after almost 1 month of telephone calls, which were very, very stressing for my wife and me because they threatened to kill my kids. They followed them. We had to lock them. It was very horrible because they were killing many kids in those days. Even the chief of police, his child was kidnapped, so there was no hope for me. At last I convinced them to talk together. What a surprise. When I went to the secret place they told me to go, I knew all of them. They were seated in the first row of my church every Sunday. They hugged me and kissed me, said, "Brother Ortiz, Pastor, you are wonderful." They were terrorists. They were criminals. Well, I won't tell you the whole story. The father I am here is that they didn't kill me. We stayed there. The Lord gave us tremendous talks many times until I was relieved from that burden. That was 15 years ago. But the point is, I learned how they function. They're a small group in a cell. They call it cell group. And they said, "We need money, so we are going to rob a bank. You watch the cashier. You, the general manager. You, the janitor. You, the runs of the police." And they are sent. They come back. "What you got?" "This." "Well, now you watch the house of the manager. Now you watch this." They make a plan of the bank. They know every inch of the bank. They know at what time there is more money, more people, less people, more security, less. They know the bank like the back of their hands. After 1 month, you buy the newspaper and you read, "Great rob in the bank. The thieves took $1 million and left no clues." Some of those cell groups have succeeded in overthrowing governments. And they have no choir, no organ, no potlucks, no singing groups. How do they do with all that? No building. No. And sometimes they can overthrow governments. Because when they meet, they mean business. When we meet, we go to be entertained. The nice speaker, not too long. Nice music, nice choir. And the church that has better music, better choir, better conditioning is the one who has more people. And the church who has the best speakers has more people. When they meet, they mean business. You say, "Brother, are you against the piano, the organ, the music?" "No, please. I am a music lover, but we should put things in its place. We should know what is first." Do you know that our dear friend Bob Hope, I like him. He goes to Vietnam, to Korea, to Beirut, to entertain our soldiers. And I believe it's part of the strategy. Because if you are fighting continually without any relax, you may get crazy. So he goes there, and for a few days, everybody forgets about the war, and they laugh with Bob Hope. But don't tell me that soldiers would volunteer to go to Vietnam or Beirut just to hear Bob Hope. The main purpose is to fight the American interests. Bob Hope is another thing which is very necessary, and I believe even important. I know what it is to be under stress, fighting against the enemy, and sometimes I say, "Wait a minute, give me Donald Duck." Ah. You know, in the army, there is an orchestra. But who volunteers the army just to hear the orchestra? We go to the army to fight. The orchestra is important and it's good. Now, are you coming to the services? People is coming for the music, for the organ, for the speaker. Or they come to be equipped to confront the enemy, the world, this darkness, and to turn them into light. I believe that if we are kingdom-oriented, our meetings should change radically.
I say, if you are during the week fighting, meeting in homes, learning how to defeat the enemy, trying to bring others under Jesus Christ, you are working all the week in your home, in your job place, in the office, then you deserve Sunday to hear the choir. But if you are doing nothing during the week, you do not deserve that choir and that speaker and that organ. Because we are on earth with the main purpose of seeking first the kingdom of God, the government of God. Our main concern should be first the expansion of God's domains on earth. That's why He saved us and left us on earth. Here is another tremendous problem in the church. I wonder who did it. But then we continue to do it. We connect salvation with going to heaven. Who said so? The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And all these things are from God that gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We were not saved to go to heaven. If salvation would be to go to heaven, as many preachers say, how many tonight, if you die, you don't know if you go to heaven? How many want to go to heaven? If salvation is to go to heaven, we should have a gang in the counseling room. As soon as the person is saved, boom, to heaven. Never in the Bible salvation is connected with going to heaven. Salvation is connected from being saved from ourselves, from this old nature, and being born again to become Christ-like. That's salvation. Jesus never called people to go to heaven. Only once, at the cross. There was no other place to go. So I'll meet you in paradise. But to the rest of them, He always called people to service, not to heaven. Look to Matthew. Matthew, follow me. Zacchaeus, hurry, come, I'm going to your house. He always called people to obedience, called people to be under Him, not to go to heaven. But people come to our church, we preach them to go to heaven, so they, I want to go to heaven. Then they come every Sunday to maintain their salvation, to go to heaven when they die. Like an insurance that you have to pay every month to maintain your policy. So when you have a problem, they pay. If you don't pay, they are afraid to lose their salvation. But salvation shouldn't be equated with going to heaven, because what is preached today is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's another gospel, which is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's what I call the gospel of the kingdom of man. It's a gospel that instead of having God in the center, has us in the center. Appeals to the interests of humankind. I call this a humanistic gospel. They say, oh, but this you have in mind the liberals. No. I have in mind the liberals, yes, and the fundamentalists too. Because both are humanistic. The difference that the liberal branch, or the left, or the social gospel, they offer temporal things. The spiritual, the right, the fundamentalist, they offer spiritual things. Joy, peace, heaven, healing, prosperity. But still is a man-centered gospel. This offers temporal things, justice, a new order, the end of the deal between rich and poor. They are offering temporal things. These are offering joy and peace, but both are offering things. Not one of them is the gospel of the kingdom. It's still the gospel of things. You say, Brother Ortiz, doesn't the Bible offer joy and peace and heaven and all the prosperity for those who believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. But for whom are those blessings? For those who seek first the kingdom. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Don't put the horses behind the cart. Actually, let me tell you something.
When I see in our congregations people praying so much, repeating their prayers, which I doubt we should repeat prayers that much, we use the parable of the widow. But if you read that parable in the context, it has nothing to do with a daily prayer. It has to do with justice that only the coming of Jesus will solve. You read the parable yourself, because the parable ends, "Hear what the unjust judge said. How much more God will not make justice to those who call to him day and night? I tell you, he will come to help them speedily. But when he comes, the Son of Man comes to earth, shall he find faith on earth?" That thirst of the church for justice that will be answered with the coming of Jesus is that parable. But to our daily prayers, the Lord says, don't use meaningless repetitions. Because your Father knows before you start to ask, which sounds logical, doesn't it? Some people use God as if God would be a slot machine. No slot machine, you put a coin and you try. Nothing. So you try again. You try again. You keep on trying. And do you think that God is like that? That you pray today? Nothing. Tomorrow? Nothing. I believe that we have to repeat so much our prayers. We have to strive so much to get things because we are not seeking first the kingdom. Because if we would be seeking first the kingdom, we would have all those things without asking. Now, I am afraid to be misunderstood in just 1 hour of time, but when people ask me, "Brother Tate, do you have any need that we could pray for you?" I said, "No, thanks." Because I'm afraid that he could get offended. So, Johnny, I'm giving you everything. Why are you asking him? Suppose that I have to tell you, please, tell my wife to give me some food. Something is very wrong. But the thing is that I have placed the kingdom first in my life. I am very stupid, you know. I am very single-minded. I have only one concern in my life. Only one. Just one. To obey him. That's it. And he does the rest. That is actually the slave's single role, is to obey. And the masters pay the taxes and all the rest. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things, health, prosperity, blessings. I believe that we should not look for prosperity. We should look for him. Yes, there are things. But the things are the result of seeking first the kingdom. I believe that because of that reason, we have an upside-down gospel. I call upside-down gospel because it brings upside-down results. Look, the generation of Christians today. Christians live today as if Jesus would have said, "Seek ye first what you are going to eat, what you are going to dress, which car you will buy, which house you will get, which girl you will marry, and which sport you will practice. And then, if there is a little bit of time left in your spare time, please do something for the kingdom. Be nice. Come on." Isn't that the way? We do the things of the kingdom if we have time left. People say, "Pastor, sorry, I have no time." Why? Well, I work from 8 to 6, and then I have to get a bath, and then I have to have dinner, and then I read the newspaper, then I have to go to the tennis, and then I have to do this and that, and I study, and of course, you have no time. You have no time. That's a lie. You have time. I have no time. You have time. How do you know I have time? I know. I don't know how much money you have. You may have more or less than me. But time, everybody has the same amount. God gave us everybody the same. So I know how much time you have. So don't say I have no time. say, I have all my time occupied in myself and my things. Now, still you are a sinner, but at least you are honest. The problem is, my friends, that we have a wrong order of priorities. We have time for priorities. I remember that boy in our congregation that never had time for anything, and he was right. He worked, studied, and practiced sport. He only came to the morning service on Sundays and rushed because it was those that used to eat the books. Study hard. So I always ask him, because he was a bright boy, please help. No, I'm sorry, Pastor. Perhaps when I get the diploma, well, I never had time. But one day, he fell in love. And he visited her every day. We have time for the things we consider our priorities. I asked one brother in my church, be honest, brother. Be very honest. Tell me your order of priorities in life. What is first in your life? I said, well, golf. Without thinking, golf. Second, my wife. Third, my job. Fourth, my children. Fifth, recreation. And what is the church? Oh, when I have nothing to do, I go to church. You know, going to church is like a hobby for a spare time. Some people collect stamps. I go to church. But I don't do nothing else than going to church. And it has to be a short meeting, not more than an hour. I like when the pastor preaches, because he's short, usually. I like the music. And if I don't like, I may stop going even to that service. You know, we have an upside-down kind of Christians. It's because we have preached an upside-down gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of things. People come for things. And their priorities are upside down. We have to straighten up our priorities and put first what is first. Listen, if salvation doesn't change our priorities, I doubt that that is true salvation. There are many things who can attract people to our churches. Many are attracted to the Moonist and other religions and cults. What attracts people to your church? Because you pray for the sick? Because you have a nice choir? Because you are a short speaker? Because what? Or they're attracted because they come back to God to place themselves under His orders and pray, Thy kingdom come every day, and say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I call this the fifth gospel, the gospel is preached today. Fifth gospel. Why fifth gospel? Yes, the gospel according to Saint Evangelicals. What is that, Brother Ortiz? The gospel according to Saint Evangelicals is the gospel that is made with verses taken from here and there of the other four gospels. The nice ones. John 3:16, that's a nice one. John 5:24, that's a good one. Luke 12:32, that's a nice one. All the nice, we have made a gospel with our systematic theology. A gospel of things. A gospel of big liquidations, sales. A gospel of offers. And we have avoided the demands of the Lordship of Christ. Now, in this fifth gospel, Christ is not presented as Lord, but as personal Savior. And we said sometimes, I said it all my life until I had this light. I said, how many would accept Christ as your personal Savior? Now, who authorized us to present Christ as personal Savior? Where is that in the Scriptures, after all? Who are you to present Christ as this or as that and not as He is? But there it is. Isn't He a Savior? Yes, He is also the Lion of Judah. Do you say, how many want to accept Christ as the Lion of Judah? The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, is our owner, is our ruler, we are going to be saved. Brother Ortiz, are you not too fanatic? Wait a minute. Suppose you ladies and girls, that the day of your wedding arrives, and when you are with the bridegroom at the platform, and the pastor is going to present your husband and wife, he says, I take this girl as my personal dishwasher. What? Pastor, stop the ceremony! But darling, sweetie, are you not going to wash the dishes? I might wash the dishes, but I'm not your personal dishwasher. And there are some Christians that call themselves full gospel people because they also accept him as their personal healer. This boy says, oh, I'm a full gospel. I accept her also as my personal cook. How can you cut Jesus into pieces and take the piece you like best? If he is not your Lord, he can't save you. Save you of what, if not of yourself? We have the little children. We give them bread and jam, and they eat the jam and bring back the bread for more jam. And if we put more jam, they eat the jam again, and if we keep on putting jam, they will leave the bread and be full of jam. That's what Jesus saw in the crowd that followed him. He said, you are following me for the jams, for the miracles, for the healings. You are not following me for myself. You are following me for the things I give to you. You are not following me for me. You are following me for the jam. But I am the bread of life. And unless you eat me, you won't have life. My friends, praise God that this bread of life comes with lots of jam. But the life is in the bread, not in the jam. So if when a person comes to Jesus, there is jam, hallelujah. No jam, hallelujah. Anyway. Because he is the life. He's coming to him, not coming to the things he offers. I'll give you an example of what I mean by fifth gospel. Luke 12:32. If you open your Bible, I will appreciate it, because I need you to open your Bible for this illustration. Luke 12:32. Here is a fifth gospel verse. One of those we hear sermons about, and I preach many times about this also. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. The Lord gives me the kingdom. I preach many times on this, and I have this verse underlined in all my Bibles. But what about the next verse? Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Oh, I never preach on this one. And I bet that you haven't underlined it. Now, who said that verse 32 is gospel and verse 33 is not gospel? Well, doesn't look like good news. But is the good news of the kingdom. It's not the good news of our nowadays preachers, but it's the good news of the kingdom. And about underlining, I don't believe we should underline our Bibles. Because underlining gives first class, second class verses. And by the underlining, I know which denomination you are from. Yes, sir. If you have all those Saturdays underlined, that's Seventh-day Adventist Bible. If all those speaking in tongues, and that's the Pentecostal Bible. You know, I can even by the underlining discern between a traditional Pentecostal, like Assemblies of God Bible, and a charismatic Bible. Because the charismatics have the dancing one underlines. And the Assemblies don't. Now, listen to this question. How many of you would like to know what you are lacking in your spiritual life? Let me see your hands. What you are lacking. Well, read what you haven't underlined. I believe that we should re-evangelize our people with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because we have a thief gospel. We have an upside-down gospel, a humanistic gospel that created dirty motivations. Even I have heard sermons like this. If you want, how many want to get rich? How many want to prosper? I said, well, I if there is a holy way to be rich, I would like to. So I went to that sermon, and the sermon was biblical, was hermeneutically good, but I believe had a dirty motivation. The passages used were, bring your tithes to the storehouse and test me, if I will not bring you blessing of abundance. And then, New Testament, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken, pressed down. So you see, if you want to be rich, pay your tithes and give offerings. Now wait a minute. It is true that God says if you pay your tithe, He might bless you. But if that is your motivation, that's a dirty motivation. I pay my tithes because God wants me to. Period. Period. And if I say, if you bring $100 to the Lord, He will give you 200. And you rush to give Him the 100. That's the wrong motivation. If the Lord asks you $100, give it, period, for Him. Not for the other 100. The Lord may give you another 100. May. But that's the wrong motivation. I believe that we have to clean our motivations and find out in our lives what is first. Let me tell you also this. I was in New Zealand talking with a boy that studies the Bible in a Bible school, and he said to me, Brother Ortiz, what do you believe on predestination? I know that you attend the Presbyterian Church, so you should know about it. I said, well, I said, why you want to know? Because in our Bible school, we are fighting. It's 1 month, half is for, half is against. I said, listen, for centuries, half is for and half is against. So you won't fix it in 1 month. But after all, I said, I don't care about predestination. You don't care? No, I said, it doesn't touch me at all. Doesn't touch you? No. I said, I don't need to know. It's the same for me, van or not predestined. I said, Brother Ortiz, that is a very important doctrine. I said, well, tell me, why you want to know if you are predestined? Well, I don't know, but I think that if I would know that I'm predestined to go to hell, I would not waste my time coming to church. So you are coming to church because you want to go to heaven. You see, I don't have that problem. I serve God because He is God, period. And He deserves to be worshipped, served. He is God. What do you mean by that? I mean, listen to this, that if I would be able to go to the third heaven and look in the files of heaven and then come back, and I would find in the files Juan Carlos Ortiz predestined to go to hell, I would come back and keep on doing what I'm doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, because I'm not serving Him for the heaven. I'm serving Him because He is Lord. Now, as a good Presbyterian, I should say, if I would not be predestined, I would not be doing what I'm doing. But anyway, my point is, we need to clean our motivations. What motivates us to come to church, Bible studies, sing in the choir, etc., etc.? So I touched two things this morning. First, priorities. What is first in your life? And second, motivation. What motivates us to come to meetings, to sing in the choir, etc., etc.? Even in our prayers. Lord, give me this, give me that, give me the other. Listen to this prayer. Lord, now I'm going to church, so keep my house from thieves.
Yes, madam.
Lord, as I drive on the highway, help me so I don't crash.
Yes, madam.
Lord, my husband is needing a better job because we need some more money. Please, Lord.
Yes, madam.
Lord, my mother in the hospital. Guide the hand of the doctor on the operation.
Yes, madam.
Lord, my son is in college. He needs good grades this trimester. So please.
Yes, madam.
Lord, do this. Lord, oh Lord, give me a nice parking place when I get to church, so I don't have to walk too much.
Yes, madam.
Lord or servant? Our prayers also are a fruit of an upside-down gospel. Now, if he is Lord and we are the servants, who gives the orders to whom? Suppose you have a maid, and the maid tells you, Madam, bring me tea to my bed. Madam, wash the dishes. So, wait a minute, who is the madam here? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Not those who call me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of my Father, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And listen to this. When we pray to the Lord, we should say, Lord, here is this difficult situation. What will you have me to do? Now, Brother Joseph lost his job. And he asked a deacon, please pray for me, I lost my job. Oh, yes, we'll pray for you. Deacon pushed the paper in the pulpit. Oh, let's pray for the request today. Let's pray for Sister Anne that moved to the Wisconsin. Let's pray for Brother Anthony in the hospital. Brother Joseph lost his job. Please, Brother Smith, could you pray? Say, Father, we come into your presence. We ask for Sister Anne that moved to the Wisconsin, for Anthony in the hospital. We pray for Brother Joseph lost his job. There we are. Amen. Hallelujah. We send the request to heaven. And the Lord gets confused. He said, why do I have my servants down there? When we hear that Brother Joseph loses his job, we should say, Lord, as you know, because look, the Lord knows. When you say, Lord, Brother Joseph lost his job, thank you for the news. No, when you pray, Lord, as you know, Brother Joseph lost his job. Here is your servant. What will you have me to do? Go to the store, buy 2 sacks of food, and take it to his home. Thank you, Lord. In my name. Thank you, Lord. Brother Joseph, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give unto you. Have these 2 bags of food. He is Lord. We are the servants. What is first in our life? The expansion of God's kingdom should guide the place where we live, when we move, when we buy a house, when we change jobs. That should be. Because we live for that thing in our mind. We are living for the kingdom. Why you are alive? People don't know that. Do you work? Yes. Why do you work? Well, I work to eat. Why do you eat? Well, I eat to have to be strong to go to work. And why do you work again? Well, I work to eat. To be able to work, to be able to eat again, to go to work, to eat, to work, to eat, to work, to eat, to work. You know, most of the people live like that. They have no purpose. Those persons are alive only because they are not dead. I have a purpose in my life. The purpose is God's kingdom be expanded on earth, be further. Now, to expand God's kingdom, I need to be alive. To be alive, I need to eat. To eat, I need to work. But I work to eat, to be alive, to expand God's kingdom. If you are not expanding God's kingdom, don't eat. It's not worthwhile. There's no purpose in your life. Thank you very much.